So glad that you guys are here with us. If this is your first time, we're just so honored that you would come and join us. We always strive for this to be a safe place, an encouraging place, no matter where you're at in your journey. We're just so honored that you would come to be with us tonight. This is a really special time because this is the first night of Advent on the Christian calendar. A bit of a confession. I grew up and have grown up in a tribe in the Christian faith where we never really celebrated Advent at all. And so I've grown up being really ignorant of what Advent is. But as I've grown in my faith, I've really started to appreciate the Christian calendar. A while back, a pastor told me that how you mark time is one of the ways that you show what's important to you. So if the 4th of July comes around and you're lighting off fireworks, well, that says that you are an American and that that's something that you value. And how tragic that we would let some of these amazing things that are part of the church calendar just come and go with not even mentioning them. So I'm really excited about following even to just a real loose extent the church calendar and acknowledging along, because we're not part of a denomination, but it is cool to do to take part in what the church is doing globally in a way. So I appreciate the fact that what we're doing today, millions of churches around the world are also doing. So this is the first week of Advent. If you're not sure what Advent is, it's just basically a season in the Christian church of waiting where we become really attentive on purpose of the idea of waiting for God and noticing what God is doing. In the Old Testament, there is this huge emphasis, especially in the major prophets, and maybe especially most of all in the book of Isaiah, there's an incredible emphasis on waiting and longing for the Messiah to come. My first scripture for Advent is Malachi chapter 4. It's a weird place to go, I know. And we're going to read through verse 6, beginning in verse 3, and it says this: "You will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty." Continuing on, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel." Verse 5, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord." And lastly, verse 6, "He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Okay, so this is the end of the Old Testament. That's how the book ends. And so if you were after this, imagine yourself at this point. There's 400 years after these words are written, where at least written words of Jesus, he is completely and utterly silent. Not a single word after this, strike the land with total destruction. There's just 400 years of total and complete silence. So I want you to imagine, if you would with me, imagine that you are a Jew and you're at this place where you're waiting for the Messiah and you are under the rule and the domination of whatever superpower happens to be around. For a time it was Persia, then Persia ends up being replaced by Rome, and you've read these scriptures, and I bet you would read this and say, okay, when's the next one come out? Because it basically ends on a huge cliffhanger. The Old Testament, where there's 400 years and then nothing. And I just think it's important for us as believers in the Christmas season to not just jump to the punchline where we just say, and then Jesus comes, and it's really, I think it means a little bit more if we're able to enter in, if even for just a season, into this waiting part that's a big part of our Christian heritage. And so these people that were living in this phase, there was this really unique sense of things being really dark and things dying in a lot of ways, but also the idea of there being this hope that there is a light that is coming. And so the Advent season is really about waiting, and it's about watching. And in a lot of ways, it's not just about remembering what happened 2,400 years ago. It's also about remembering that in so many different ways, we're also waiting for God. You know, we're waiting for Jesus to come and make the world right like he has said he would. And of course, he ultimately will in the end. But we have so many of these amazing promises of God that we're still waiting 4. We're still waiting for the light of the kingdom of God to spread across the world. So, of course, everything changes. 400 years pass. Everything changes with the birth of Jesus. This is how John decides to break the silence. After 400 years, he says this in John chapter 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He, talking about Jesus, was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, "All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people." And then in verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." So my title for the first week of Advent is this: Chase the Light. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say that, will you? Chase the light. And will you bow your heads? Bow your heads and let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And as we come together in a lot of ways, it seems like such an ordinary day. But we also choose to remember that this is a really special time, and a time where we remember you, where we set apart time to look for you and to remember you, to remember just how good you are and how faithful you are. And so we choose to turn our attention to you and to see you in these moments. Life can be so busy, life can be so hectic, but we choose to turn our attention to you and to truly see you in these times. So thank you. Thank you for your son. And it's in your son's name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Well, as I've probably told you before, I was a homeschooler. My mom, of course, comes to this because my greatest fans, my mom and dad over here, and my granny. But my mom homeschooled me growing up, and so we did good. We were pretty free form when it comes to homeschool. We didn't do a lot of like traditional curriculum type stuff. We just kind of went and learned from the world. Would you say that's true, Mom? And so when we learned, it was time to learn about animals. What did we do? We went to the zoo. We got a season pass to the zoo and went to the zoo, learned all about the animals. I loved that. There was a time where I got really into computers. And so my mom bought me a computer and just let me play with the computer all day. Well, one of the highlights for me, something that I loved about homeschooling, is occasionally we would get to be able, we were able to go to a place called the planetarium. Anyone gone to the planetarium before? Okay. So the idea, if you haven't been to the planetarium, it's this big circular dome thing that you go and sit, and then they play this presentation on the ceiling. You all have been there, of course. But they just project on the ceiling that there's like millions of different stars, and they teach you all about the stars, and they teach you about the constellations, which is really cool and really interesting. They teach you about planets, and you can just see all of this. And I just remember being in the planetarium and thinking it was like the most incredible thing in the whole world, that there was just like millions and millions of planets that you could look at, or stars that you could look at. And then what was really crazy, I'm sure you could imagine my surprise when I learned that you could actually go outside and see the same thing. It's really crazy. Actually just exit the building and it's exactly the same up there, but it's just the real deal. But there's a lot of people, I think, in a lot of ways that experience the beauty and the goodness of God through nature. My dad has always had this really cool, raw connection with nature in a way that probably I haven't that much. But he has told me before that one of the ways that he experiences God is by going out into nature. So every year he'll go and he goes into nature and he goes hunting, but I don't think it's as much about the hunting as it's just going out and experiencing nature for a couple weeks. And so I think it's a really cool thing, and it's something that I never really appreciated when I was growing up, just nature, you know, because when you're a kid, it just feels like it's cold and there's not video games out there or whatever. Now I'm much different. I'm quite the mountain man. I can start fires by rubbing my forearms together. I can navigate. Okay, I got nothing. I'm not much of a mountain man. Truthfully, I don't know how to camp good. I don't have any good equipment. But my wife loves that because she does not like camping that much either. We'll go out occasionally one night, and it just feels utterly exhausting to me. But when it comes to this season of Advent, I think one of the things that we try to do as a Christian community is we try to tune our ears to hear and tune our eyes to see the beautiful things that God is doing in a way that would lead us back to Jesus. And of course, the truth for a lot of people is this, that for a lot of you, there's a world that you live in right now that in a lot of ways is really dark. And there's a lot of things, like not everything in everybody's life is totally beautiful. There's a lot of things in people's lives that are really horrible, really hard, really frustrating. But the Advent season is kind of like learning how to see a light that shines in the darkness. That even when things feel in a lot of ways the darkness, that if we can look up, we can see that a light is coming. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we're going to read real quick. Very familiar scriptures, and they say this. In the time of King Herod, this is the Christmas story. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Verse 2, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay homage." So we know almost nothing about these wise men that come. We don't know how many, but we do know that they have come from the east, so we know that they're foreigners. So it's really interesting to understand that these are not people who were waiting for the Messiah. They were not people who were like Jewish people who were waiting for Jesus to come, anything like that. They weren't people who had like opened their Bibles and were sitting there waiting for someone to finally come and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. Like, that wasn't in these people's world at all. In fact, almost definitely these people were pagans. So if they had any sort of religion, what it would really be is some sort of combination of a lot of astrology and possibly a little bit of science. So I just think it's interesting to understand that these were not people who were looking for Jesus, but these were people who were paying attention to beauty, and that the beauty in the world was the thing that ended up leading them to Jesus. Just understand this. These were not religious people, but they were people who were attentive to beauty. I think for me, I just think it's so significant that oftentimes when I'm looking for God, I feel like I can sometimes instinctively look for really religious places. Like that's where I think I'm going to find God, in like a devotional or like, you know, reading my Bible more or praying or coming to church more. And I think that that's all super true. But I think what's interesting about these wise men is they end up coming to God and finding their way to God, not because they were doing anything religious at all. They were just looking at the stars because they were into astrology. But they were attentive to the beautiful things that were going on in the world, and that was the thing that led them to Jesus. My first slide, if you're taking notes, you could write this down. If we find something beautiful in the world and we follow it back to its source, it always leads back to Jesus. And so if you think of the wise men, that these were people who didn't know how to look for God, but they did know how to notice something beautiful in the world, and that's what led them to Jesus. When I was young, I used to think that like the people who were the most connected to God were the people who knew how to talk like Christians the best. You just ask them how they were doing, and you know, it's like, "Hey, how you doing?" It's like, "Oh, blessed and highly favored of the Lord." It's like, "Holy cow, how are you?" "I'm fine. I'm good. Keeping on." But you know what I mean? It's like anything good would happen, they would say like, "Praise the Lord." And I would think that those were the people that were clearly, like, those were the people that were connected to God. But now, as I've gotten a little bit older, I'm really starting to think that the people who are the most connected to God are the people who are able to notice, like, God moving in really ordinary things. And there's people who in their current life, in their current day, doesn't mean everything's perfect for them, but it does mean that these are people who are able to see the world and see beautiful things, and see God move in those beautiful things. Think about St. Francis. I recently read a book on St. Francis. This is an amazing guy. He's a 13th century saint. He's from Italy. Well, he's this amazing guy. One thing that was so cool about him, of course, you know, the Franciscan monks who follow after his tradition, they disavow all possessions. So anything that is owned not by the individual, but by the community. I know as Americans, that's like scares the bejeebers out of you. But it's just this was the vow that these people took. But one thing that was amazing about St. Francis is he always had this really visceral connection with nature and how he interpreted the moving of God through nature. He has a really famous saying where he says, "Brother Moon, or Brother Sun and Sister Moon." Has anyone ever heard that phrase? That's from St. Francis. Because he's always obsessed with like referring to things in nature as his brothers and his sisters. In fact, there was a time when he was preaching this sermon, and apparently, before they had microphones or anything, and apparently the birds were just being nuts. So he was like trying to talk, but the birds were just being too crazy. So he couldn't even talk. And so he said, so he says in like his cool 13th century way, basically like, "Brother and my brothers and sisters, would you please permit me like 20 minutes of silence so that I may communicate my point?" And then like at the moment, the way the story goes is all the birds were quiet until he finished his sermon. It's crazy. And then even when St. Francis dies, he just, of course, has this cot. He has no possessions to himself, but he has this little cot that's owned by the community. And as he's about to die, he asks to be laid on the bare dirt, because he wants to be connected to the earth in a way that makes him feel like he was connected to God. I just think that there's people that are so inspiring to me that are able to see beautiful things in really ordinary things. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of people that just live their life so busy all the time that they can miss a lot of things that are really beautiful. I'll tell you, for me personally, I am 34 now. And I'm just getting ready to, my wife and I were kind of, as you know, we're in this place where we're working to adopt, but only now are we starting to think of kids. And I know that for a lot of people, this is like kind of old to be thinking about kids. I talked to David Myers. He had his first kid when he was 22, which is crazy. So by the time he was my age, he had a 12-year-old, which is just bonkers to me. But now I'm pastoring like teenagers who had kids, who are having kids at like 16. So by the time they're my age, they're having like, somebody do some math, 18-year-olds. Thank you. So it's crazy. But and I'm sure they're like much more, especially David Myers, much more mature than me. He was always more mature than me. But I really feel like I am. Tell him I said that. Okay. But I really feel in a lot of ways that like just now am I starting to appreciate how beautiful and sacred like kids really are. So I see, and it just bums me out when you see like 18-year-old parents who just look at their kids like it's a really annoying thing. I just think it's such a bummer because they end up missing like some of the most profound, cool times in kids' lives, and they just want to go and hang out with their friends, but they can't because they have this dumb kid. And I think for a long time I ended up like, that was kind of my mentality, that I thought like, I don't know about kids because there's so many things that I want to still do that would just be kind of an inconvenience. But it's only now, honestly, in the last probably few years have I really started to appreciate that some really amazing moments happen with kids and how God can speak in like some really incredible ways. Even just like sitting down and playing like a game with a kid. But the question is this, do you have eyes to even see that? Or have we gotten so incredibly busy that like Thanksgiving, you know, Thanksgiving came and went pretty quick. Like, are you even at a place where you're able to see God moving in really ordinary, precious ways? You know what I mean? Like, are you seeing that? Are you seeing when you sit down and have a precious, sacred meal with your family? Of course, not everything's perfect. Of course, there's things that you wish were different. But can you even recognize that there's something beautiful and sacred happening? And that's kind of like the idea of Advent, is that we really focus on and work on becoming familiar with the presence of God. And I think when people end up doing that, when they like are aware of God's presence, it's not just church stuff. I think when you become aware of the presence of God, you end up becoming really aware of just the present moment and how things are happening here and how God can move in really ordinary and beautiful ways. This is how it happened for the wise men in the story, is that they were not looking for God, but they were attentive to beauty. And because they were attentive to beauty, it was the thing that ended up leading them to Jesus. And of course, for some people, like, the holidays are not a particularly happy time. You know what I mean? Like there's people who have this past year lost loved ones that when they have the holidays, it just feels like that. I was talking to a lady this morning who had lost her husband just a few months ago. And she said she tried to do Thanksgiving and she was like cooking and she just couldn't even do it. So she had to like abort Thanksgiving with her family. And she says, I've already told my family that I can't do Christmas. So I'm just not going to do it. So that they can do Christmas, but I'm just not going to be there. But I think that there are a lot of seasons in people's lives where the presence of Jesus is really not apparent. Where it doesn't you don't feel like God's all around you and he's doing cool and surprising things. That's just not how it feels. But I think what's amazing and what I'm trying to say tonight is this, that there's these beautiful things that God has built into the world. Maybe it's nature, maybe it's beautiful relationships, maybe it's beautiful books. I don't know, what is it for you that's really beautiful? But there's things that are beautiful in your life, and those can end up being like the compass that when you find yourself in a really dark time and when you find yourself in a really hard time, those things that are beautiful can end up being like this compass that ends up leading you back to Jesus. This is probably the most simple message ever when it comes to Christmas, but I just want to say this, that beauty always leads back to Jesus. If you follow beauty back to its source, it takes you to Jesus. If it's beautiful, he made it. You know what I mean? If it's good, he made it. I think for me, my favorite Thanksgiving dish is sweet potato casserole. My wife doesn't like it. She doesn't like the texture. I'm not sure I do either, but I just like the butter and the brown sugar. If you took out the sweet potatoes, I might not notice. I don't know. But it's silly to think, but honestly, like if you have eyes to see it, you can like eat sweet potato casserole and experience like the goodness of God. Like you can, you know what I mean? Like you can live in this way where like you experience the richness and you start to look at the world like the good things that come into your life are gifts from God. And it changes the way that you see it. I've told you this before, but we have on the back porch, we've got this really pretty place. If you've never gone into the back of the church, you should walk around sometime when it's not so cold. But we've got this really pretty grassy area in the back. And we've got like this whole community of rabbits back there that live and eat our grass. Our facility people do not like the rabbits, but I say, if you ever harm the rabbits, I'm going to fire you, is what I've threatened. I can't do that either. They don't work for me. But anyways, I love these little rabbits. And sometimes I'll walk by, I'll be studying or something, I'll come in on a Saturday morning and it's really cute and quiet and nobody's making any noise around here. And I'll just walk by this glass and I'll see like 10 tiny little bunnies jumping around in the grass. And I just love when that happens when I'm studying, because I'll just slow down and I'll just like be there for a couple minutes and experience this. And if I have eyes to see it, that can be like a kindness to me. That's one of the ways that God can speak to me, even in really a really ordinary, plain way. James chapter 1, verse 17, he says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." I just think that's an amazing thing. It's amazing how the world will open up to you if you start to see the world as like, everything that's good here is from God. And every time something good happens to me, every time I like hug my wife, or we sit down and we watch a movie, or we eat good food, or I get together with my family, that like, if I can experience that as God's kindness to me, if you can do that, it's amazing. Like, it'll turn you into a full-blown mystic. You know what I mean? Because you start believing that you're like experiencing the presence of God all the time. Because of course you are. But if we just think that like what God is doing is only things that we experience in a church service, or we only experience in the context of like when the keyboard is playing, like we end up missing so much of the goodness of God. For me personally, I'll say this, the majority of my experience with the presence of God is not in church. That's a weird thing for a pastor to say, but it's so true. I end up experiencing him because I've trained myself and I'm working to train myself even more. But when I go and I live my life and I see beauty, that I believe that that's God's kindness to me. So here's the question. Simple question for you tonight, first week of Advent. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. Otherwise, just lock this in your brain. The question is this. What in your life right now is beautiful? You can think about it. Think about it for a second. What in your life right now is beautiful? And what's great is if you can think of those things, if you can think of the thing in your life that's beautiful, when you can't find Jesus, when you don't know what he's doing, you don't know where he's at or what's happening, you can just follow that beauty that's in your life and it will lead you back to Jesus. I really believe that. It sounds a lot like stalking. I'm not suggesting you stalk people, find beautiful people and follow them back to their houses. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this, that no matter how confusing life feels, there is a way where you can choose to see beautiful things in your own life, and you can just start walking that way. You can just start chasing after the light instead of chasing after the darkness. You know what I mean? You can chase after the light, and I really believe this, that will lead you back to Jesus, because he's the creator of all that stuff. I love in Job chapter 38, after chapter after chapter of like total nonsense, these guys like complaining about all of these things. They don't understand how God works, but they're speculating. They've got all kinds of weird theories. Finally, God comes at the very end of Job and he finally responds to these guys. It's where he says like, who is this that darkens the sky with words without knowledge? And then he says, now gird your loins up like a man. So I love that scripture. It's basically saying like, put on your underwear. Can you put on your underwear? And then he asks basically this question. He says, were you there at the beginning when the stars were singing together? And of course the answer is no, but I love that picture that he gives of the stars singing together. It's kind of like, remember, if you think about the wise men, that these were the guys who saw the star. But then you think about the shepherds in the field, and their story is a little bit different. The shepherds, they end up walking into this field, and they encounter the presence of God, not only by the beauty of God that they can see, they experience God in the beauty of God that they can hear, because they end up hearing these angels singing. I want to read you the verses. It's really quick, but Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we're going to go through 15. Of course you guys know this. And if you were wondering if we were going to read the Christmas story together, this is it. Here we go. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So I think it's an amazing deal, and I love that it always says suddenly. I love how often the word suddenly is in the Bible, that it's just like people are like hanging out and then like suddenly an angel appears, or like, you know, there's an angel and then suddenly there appears like this huge heavenly host. I think it's such an amazing idea here, is because when we're talking about Advent, is that people can go through these really long seasons of life just feeling really dark for whatever reason. Maybe it's something really big, maybe it's something small, but just feeling like they're at a place where the lights aren't on right now for me. And then suddenly, like, something can change and something beautiful can happen that points us back to Jesus in a way that we finally understand. And I love that the angels, they end up saying what angels always say, or like when God appears, what he always has to say. He always has to say this. Y'all know this. Don't be afraid. It's because if he doesn't say that, they're going to be afraid. Yeah, you're going to be afraid. And so if you think, of course, in this story, if you think about King Herod, the king at the time who was ordering the slaughter of hundreds, maybe thousands of infants. And the reason is this, because he's threatened, because he's scared. And I know that you probably can't identify with a homicidal maniac who's trying to slaughter infants, but I bet you can understand this, that fear is the root of all evil. I really believe that. I believe that when people are doing crazy, evil, horrific things, if you follow that back far enough, I believe that you find your way back to fear. And I just think you when talking about the shepherds here, what's happening is these shepherds are there, and they first need to be addressed this way. Don't be afraid, because if they're afraid, they're going to miss like the beauty. And I think that's true for all of us, is that fear in so many different ways can stop us from experiencing the beauty of our own lives. And I know that for a lot of us here, like, we're just exiting a season of unbelievable fear, like 18 months in this nation of complete and utter fear mongering. Like, if we are to believe anybody, we should all be desperately and deeply afraid. That's the message. You should be afraid. But hopefully I convince you better. You know what I mean? But we have all, like, or most of us have bought into this thing of just feeling like deeply afraid. I don't know what that is. Maybe the fear that like something terrible is going to happen, or the fear that like God isn't going to come through, or he's not going to do enough, or he's not going to be enough, or somehow like God is, something weird has happened and God's not going to be able to like do something great and beautiful and surprising in the way that we believe that he is. But whatever that is that has like kind of got us in to fear, I just want you to know this, that fear, if we let it in our heart, it can stop us from seeing the beautiful thing that God is doing. That's why he has to come to the shepherds, and before they see the host of angels, he has to say that, or the angel has to say this, don't be afraid. Because as long as you live in that fear, like, you're just going to miss it. You're just going to miss the thing that God is doing. Of course, you know, in 1 John, the scripture where John says this, that love casts out fear. And I believe the opposite is true. I believe the opposite is true, which is fear casts out love. You know what I mean? So wherever there is fear, like, love is the first thing to go. You ever notice that? Whenever you become afraid, you know, the first thing to go is your ability to love other people. Because when you're afraid, you start self-protecting. You start looking out for yourself as Mr. Number One, because you're scared. So the first thing to go is love for others. And so then if we believe this, that God is love, of course we believe that, then we could say it like this: fear casts out God. That when, and there's so much I could say about fear that I don't want to, but I believe this, that the order here is important for us, is that these shepherds had to not be afraid in order for them to see the beautiful thing that God is doing. But so long as we live our life consumed by all the bad things that might happen, we just live our life in that place all the time. And then things stop seeming beautiful. Things stop seeming new. Instead of possibilities, we see just like dreaded, inevitable outcomes. The message is so simple tonight for Advent, but I just want you to like get this in your head super, super deep, is that anything beautiful leads us back to Jesus. Anything that's beautiful leads us back to Jesus. Maybe it's good food. Maybe it's good music. Maybe it's beauty in nature for you. Maybe it's beauty in other people. Think about what Paul says. He says this: anything that is good, anything that is lovely, think about that. You know what I mean? Like, think about that kind of stuff. And just to make it crystal clear, that's not always religious stuff. It's not always like things that happen in the church. But is it good? Is it beautiful? Is it lovely? Is it praiseworthy? Then think about that. Because everything that's beautiful finds its way ultimately back to Jesus. That's why for me, and this is kind of weird that I've come to this place, but like for me, when it comes to myself as a pastor, I'm just sort of done with trying to muscle people into saying the sinner's prayer. I'm just kind of sick of that. I think when people end up doing that, instead of motivating people by love or by beauty or by goodness, we end up just motivating them out of fear. And remember what we talked about fear? Fear blocks God. And so I think that if we can convince people to say the sinner's prayer because we've just scared the crap out of them, like I don't think that's an open spot for God to move. I don't think that's where we end up finding him. I don't think that's where we see him moving in surprising ways. I'm just happy to point people to something beautiful in their life. Because I know if they follow that far enough, I know where that's going to lead. I know that that's going to lead them back to Jesus. And if maybe I could even be, for some people, something that's beautiful. I just believe that that would do so much more good than like 7 years of just like beating them over the head with my Bible. So I don't think that's how people end up coming to God. So the question is this, such a simple message tonight. What in your life right now is beautiful? And when things are dark, you can just grab onto those things and you can hold on to those things that are beautiful in your own life. And those can be your compass that will lead you back home. I just think it's a big deal. Beauty will lead you back home. If you ever feel like you're not sure where you're supposed to go or what you're supposed to do, like find something that's beautiful. Find something. What has God done in your life that's beautiful? Maybe it's a beautiful relationship, beautiful song, beautiful book, your connection to nature. I don't know what it is, but find something that's beautiful and just start walking that way. Just start going there. And I believe that you'll find your way back to God. We're going to close tonight, as we always do, with communion. The season of Advent, I just think it's so important that this is a season where we become like the wise men, where we determine in our own lives to look up and notice, where we watch by night and we become attentive to beauty, where we just look at something, we choose with the power, incredible power of the mind that God has given us, we choose to see things that are beautiful. Of course, there's a million things that we wish were different, but in a season like this, we choose to see those things that are beautiful, and we believe that those lead us back home. What is that? What is that for you? I'm trying to think of a lot of different examples, but you're just going to have to find that for you. Like, what is it that's beautiful? What is it that you could sit there and you could think about something in your own life, and it almost breaks your heart because it's just something that's really beautiful to you. And if you choose in a season like this, you can start to see God moving in those beautiful things. My encouragement is find space and start to slow down to where you notice things that are beautiful. Because if we're not careful, I just think we can start to think the presence of God is things that just happen in church. I know when God is moving because people are speaking in tongues, or people are like laying hands on somebody else, or people are prophesying, whatever that is, you know what I mean? And we can end up like putting God just in that box and missing the way that for so many of us, God wants to come and do something really beautiful and really, really meaningful to you and your family. Just if you have eyes to see it, he is doing something beautiful. And it's so easy if you can do it, if you do it on purpose. I shouldn't say it's easy, but it's doable, where you can experience God in really ordinary things. Sometimes that's really hard because you want God to talk in the thunder. You know, like you want him to be in the lightning and the storm and this incredibly powerful, unbelievable way. But then oftentimes like his voice is just in that still small voice that you see him in, like a little child or the elderly. You ever try it. You young people, you're so flipping busy. Like, sit with somebody who's old for a while. And I bet if you have eyes to see it, you can see that there's beautiful things that God is doing all the time, all around you. And so we're the wise men, where even if we can't find God, we become attentive to beauty. And we see him, we slow down. Of course, there's some things in our lives, obviously, I don't even need to say this, but there's some things in our lives that are really unbeautiful right now. But that's kind of the idea. The idea is that the light comes into a world that's really dark and really broken, but the darkness doesn't overcome the light. In fact, it's the light that overcomes the darkness. So where do we find God? We find God wherever we find something beautiful. Wherever there's something great happening that you can be grateful for, you can find God in. I think that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, one of the reasons we end every service with a meal, a tiny little meal. Because even if like you are at a place where there is nothing good, there's nothing to be like happy about at all, like you can still come here and you can eat like this really delicious tiny piece of bread and drink this tiny drink of grape juice. And what that reminds you of is this, that there's a community here that accepts you no matter what. And even more than that, that like this is God inviting you to his table. And it's just incredibly beautiful. Knows everything about you, but loves you anyway. Knows all the times when you knew the right thing to do and you didn't do the right thing. He knows every weird thought you have in your head. And he invites you to his table. And that's something that I think is just really beautiful. So as the first day of Advent, as we pass communion, I just want you to spend a minute thinking. I don't want you to think about all the things that are wrong. I know it's hard. I don't want you to think about all the things that you lack. I don't want you to even think about all the things that you're still like hoping for. Don't think about any of that stuff, but just think right now, what is it that is in your own life right now that's beautiful? And can you see the hand of God there? Can you become like the wise men who are watching, who are looking, who have become, because you have decided to, you have become attentive to beauty. And you're seeing the hand of God even in really ordinary places. So think about that and answer that question just in your own heart as we pass. What is it in your own life right now that's beautiful? And can you see the hand of God there? So you can go ahead and pass. I've got for you tonight, what I would like, it's just a really, really simple, classic Advent church prayer. It's been prayed by millions of churches all over. I'd like to read it to you. It's really short, just one slide, and then I thought maybe we could read it together. So here's what it says. I'll read it. God of light and life, give us hope as we wait for your coming again. When we are tempted to simply be grateful to have found you while others are lost, send us out into the darkness in search of those who need you most. Amen. So let's read that together. God of light and life, give us hope as we wait for your coming again. When we are tempted to simply be grateful to have found you while others are lost, send us out into the darkness in search of those who need you most. Amen. So Jesus Christ, tonight, in a sea of all sorts of different things that are pulling at our attention, we choose to see you. We choose to look at you. We choose to be attentive to you and all the beautiful things that you've given us. Life is such a journey. We all have so far to go. We've traveled so many miles and so many miles still to go, Lord. Not everything's perfect, but there is beauty to be seen. And so we see that. In a sky that seems really dark, it's your goodness and your light that just shines all the brighter. And so we chase after that. We chase after the things that you would give us in the form of relationships, in form of good meals, good books, good music, good jobs, blessings. You've been so good to us. You've been so kind to us, Lord. So we just turn our attention to you. We become like the wise men, and we watch by night, and we see you. And as we come to your table tonight, Lord, in this place where we're always safe in your presence, we see your smile, we see your kindness towards us, we just rest in who you are. And we say thank you. We come to your table so undeserving, but just grateful to be here because of your loving kindness. So Jesus Christ, tonight, we remember your death, we proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. We remember your death, we proclaim your resurrection, and we await your return. So let's eat the bread and drink from the cup together. So Jesus, tonight, we just ask that you show us what's beautiful. Beautiful relationships, beautiful family. And we're so grateful. And we set aside this time, this holiday season, all the distractions, all the busyness. But we do set aside our time to slow down and to see you. And we're waiting for you. We're waiting for you. May we see you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your sons, let me pray. Everybody said?